had a packed house this second service. Apparently some that used to be in this one is in that one. That was good. We needed to free this one up a little. How you doing? You going to be a cooperative audience? You going to be a little rebellious? I need to know exactly what kind of approach I need to take with you. First two been all right. No complaints. You're a little quiet. You're getting me a little nervous, but I'm ready for you. Today, we're going to cover so many verses of Scripture, beginning with Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 10 through verse 23, that I will not take time to read the entire text, but I will work through it methodically and carefully, and I believe in a way that will bless you if you listen up and let the Lord bless you. You realize you have to grant God the power to bless, right? If you've come in here, you're going to be preoccupied. You're going to be regretful about all this stuff in your past and apprehensive about the future, and not just push that aside right now. Ask God to help you with it and dial in and listen. You're not going to be blessed. Nobody can bless you. So you have to grant God the power to bless you. He is not going to roughshod over your will. But if we pray, you can say, Lord, I just receive what you're going to say to me today personally. And it might be something I share with you or something beyond it. It never ceases to amaze me when folks come to me after a service and share, excuse me, something I said with them that I'd even say that blessed them. So you might, much better. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. I see you. So good to see you. God bless you. And I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer before we go through it. But we'll begin in chapter 4, verse 10, okay? Okay?
Okay.
Okay. Lord, help me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just praise you for the atmosphere of praise. I know there's been times that I've been sick preaching, and by the time I got through a sermon or two, was gloriously healed. So I know there's inherent power in the Word of God, raw power to affect change. And that's what we pray today, by the power of your Holy Spirit that lives within. We pray that any satanic strategy set against what you would do here now will be handled by you. He is not welcomed here. We are here to do divine business before God, by you, by the power of your Spirit. And we affirm greater is he that is in us than he who is in the world. So we look forward to what you're going to do in these moments. And so we pray that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I might make clear your word and fill your people with the Spirit that they might receive it. And we do pray that you forgive the sins of the one who teaches, for they are many. We would see Jesus and him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Socrates once said that the unexamined life is not worth living. I pretty much agree with that. Of course, I have to be careful because being the meticulous, introspective, neurotic that I am, I will take my heart out of myself and dissect it, as it were, like a scaffold from a surgeon and drive myself utterly crazy. But I still think, to the degree that it's possible, that you need to examine your life. You need to discover who you are, why you do what you do, and so forth. And that it's very important to what God would have in your life. Now, one of the things that I've noticed in my life, I've got to be very careful when I'm very tired, when I'm just worn out, when the stress tension line of my life has been held taut for a long period of time. I become very vulnerable to things around me. Comments that typically would roll off of me like water off a duck's back would just nail me. Confidence is such a fickle thing. One day I feel like I can just conquer the world, and the next day I'm ready to crawl underneath a rock and die. And oftentimes I don't know why I feel one way one day and another way another day, but I'll tell you, depending on how that day is, what happens to me, things that are said, negative stuff that comes at me will affect me to the degree that I'm dealing with that. I mean, on those days that you're not doing too well, your spouse can just simply say something, and you'll look and say, "What do you mean by that?" I can see you know what I mean. So I have to be very careful. When I'm tired and I'm worn out and I just feel like I've just about had it. And what I've discovered, I have to be very careful with my perception of reality. Because when I'm worn out, I got to tell you, things always appear worse than they are. Now, I believe a defining moment in your life, a defining moment in all of our lives, is when we reach a milestone where we have given it all we have, only to be overwhelmed by what is still left to do. You see, we've come a long way as a church. I have as a pastor. And I got to tell you, oftentimes, I just feel overwhelmed. I mean, we've given it all we have to get to where we are now, and I thank God for that. But when I look and see what still remains, it can be overwhelming. Well, I'm glad to read about Nehemiah today, because he felt exactly like that in building the wall at Jerusalem. Remember when we were together the last time, notice what he had said in verse 6 of chapter 4. He said, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height." Here we go. "For the people worked with all their heart." What is he saying? We gave it all we had. And now the wall is halfway complete. Praise the Lord. But as you look at those following couple of verses, you will discover that opposition was coming against them, and it was threatening. First of all, Samaria was to the north. The Arabs were to the south. Ammon was to the east. And Ashdod was to the west. And what that meant was that they were completely surrounded by enemies who were poised to come against them and stop the work of God. And if all that wasn't enough, look what happens in verse 10. After working with all their might, everything they had in them, enduring threats that completely surrounded them, look in verse 10. "Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, 'The strength of the laborers is given out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall.'" Wow. Halfway up, you've given it everything you got. Now, because you're surrounded by enemies and all this rubble is about you, you are reaching a defining moment in your life, a milestone, as it were, when you have given it all you have only to be overwhelmed by what is still left to do. Sound familiar in your personal life, in your family, with your spouse, with your children, at your work? I'm just going to haul off and believe that I've got some overwhelmed people before me today. I think God's so sovereign that even when I was born in 1958, that He knew that I would be preaching this sermon in this particular series on this day to this group of people. And I would venture to say one of the reasons that God so sovereignly orchestrated it is so that you could be here to hear it and just maybe have your life changed. Are you ready to get your life changed? Or you're not one of those who said, "Nah, I'm just going to stay the way I am." Isn't that boring? Aren't you ready to move on? So I'm just going to assume, for those of you who are not overwhelmed, continue your nap. I see your eyes closed. But for the rest of you who are interested in what you need to look out for when you're overwhelmed, and then more importantly, what you might need to do in the midst of it, I might have something for you here today. So are you ready? Well, if so, without any further chit-chat or ado, let's dig in and check it out. The first thing I'd submit to you is this. When you are overwhelmed by a God-given task, Mark my words, that threats from enemies seem especially threatening. Now watch this in verse 11. Also, our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to their work. What is it with these people? How is it that they can smell when you're discouraged? How is it that they can detect when you are most vulnerable and choose at that point to attack you? Listen, Satan is a brilliant strategist. See, he cannot do anything to you that you don't give a consent to by your will. Satan does not have control over your will. Whenever you subject yourself to him and experience his tyranny, it's because you chose to. He cannot force you to do anything by virtue of your will. You have to surrender it. That's why he works through deception. But how? I'll tell you what he can do, though. He can watch you and listen to you, watch you operate and watch how you react, and I will guarantee you with laser point precision, he will get in that armor and nail you in your most vulnerable spot. And typically, when he does it, it's through people. I've never understood it, but it's unbelievable. And what you got to be careful of, you're already worn out. You're feeling vulnerable. So a threat from the enemy at a time like that can look huge. And if there's anybody in here that makes a mountain out of a molehill, it's me. And if threats will come and you think there's an entire worldwide conspiracy against you. Have you ever heard the thing where people say, if a mean dog comes up to you growling, don't be afraid of him, because if you are, he can smell it. Now I'm a runner. And let me tell you a little secret. I've tried it. When a dog is circling me with the hair up on his back and growling, I really try to show him I'm not afraid. But I got to tell you, I don't think he's buying it. And I've realized if he can smell my fear, he's going to detect it. And I can fake it all I want because he can smell it and he'll exploit. I don't know if that's true. But I don't know how in the world you expect me not to be afraid when a dog has a hair up on the back circling around me growling. Now, my daughter's birthday is on November 1st. She was 11 years old. And I'm like most daddies. The daddy's little girl wants something. If it's in his power to grant it, he's going to do it. So for her birthday, she wanted to ride a horse. So I called a lady I know works on a horse farm in Jacksonville, North Carolina, and I said, can I bring my daughter down there and saddle her up and you let her ride? Yeah, bring her on. So we get down there and she says, would you like to ride? I said, no. But Danielle wants to ride and Maria wants to ride. So she saddles up the horses. She gets the lead line on them. Maria gets on one. Danielle gets on the other. She takes the lead line of one of the horses, and she tells me to take the lead line of the other horse as we're taking them in the place where they're to ride. Now, what I noticed, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I noticed from about 2 or 3 inches on that lead line where she told me to hold it was that horse's choppers. Now, they can bite, right? And so the thought comes on, sometimes I think about the things at the worst time. It was at that moment I thought, I wonder if they're like dogs. I wonder if this horse can smell my fear if I'm afraid. And so I started trying to look tough, like I knew what I was doing. I didn't care, you know, like this. And then all of a sudden I looked at his eyes, and he knocks up like that a couple of times, and I go like that. It didn't matter what I pretended to that horse. I was afraid of that horse. I was intimidated by that horse. And if that horse could smell it, I have had it. Listen, when it comes to the opposition from our enemies, they'll watch, they'll detect, and they will seek to exploit you at your most vulnerable time. And because typically you are feeling vulnerable, be very careful about the deception, because Satan will blow it way out of proportion and you'll just think there's a worldwide conspiracy out to get you. You with me? Now that's bad enough, isn't it? When you're overwhelmed doing the Lord's work, Threats from the enemies seem especially threatened. But this is even worse. Discouragement from friends incessantly reminding you of the threats from the enemies seem especially discouraging. Did you see that in verse 12? This is an amazing verse. Then the Jews who lived near them. This is some of our own people. This is a part of God's people. Watch this. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us how many times? 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Won't that just bless your heart? It's not enough that the enemies are coming against you. He's got to use God's people to run the PR operation. It never ceases to amaze me how some of God's people will spread the godlessness of God's enemies, intimidate the people of God, and not even realize the whole time you have been used as an instrument of Satan. It's an incredible thing. Now, you can take this as the gospel or not, but I've been doing this for 20 years, and this is what I discovered. You better be very careful of those people in your life that is coming to you telling you something negative somebody else said. You ready? Because here's what it is. They come say, hey, they don't like this. You know what such and so said? 9 times out of 10, that's not the deal. The deal is, it's how they feel. And they're not going to directly confront you, so they put it off on somebody else to get to you a message that they themselves would like to give you directly, but don't have the courage to do so. And if you don't believe that's true, you say, okay, come on, let's you and me, let's go over there and talk to them. You ready? Well, no. I don't want to get involved. And then other times what will happen, and this is a legitimate reason, they're just afraid. They hear about the enemy's attacks, and they don't know what to do. So they feel that they're a significant part of the church, and this is coming against them as well. So they'll come to me or somebody else and say, Pastor, this has happened. What do you think we need to do about that? And that's a good thing. Praise the Lord for that. But the last thing you need to do is to take whatever their threats are and empower them by spreading it among the people of God. If you want to be a stand-up member of Temple Baptist Church, stand on your own 2 feet, put a stop to it right where it is, because if it's all the same to you, I'd just assume it doesn't get to me anyway. How's that, sports fans? So, what are we talking about here? When you are overwhelmed by doing the Lord's work, you have to be careful of the threats seeming especially threatening from the enemies, and the discouragement from your friends who are helping them by being their PR agents. So the question would be then, what do you do? What do you do when you have these threats coming against you and the added discouragement of negativity from God's people? I'll tell you exactly what you do. You do what Nehemiah shows us here. You move against the threats and the discouragement by remembering the Lord goes with His people into battle. I thought I'd get a real loud amen there. The last two services did much better than you did on that one, okay? So let's pick it up. Let's try it again. The Lord goes with you into battle. Ah, that's much better. Now watch this. This is brilliant. Verse 13. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places. See? He's seeing their vulnerability. But watch this. Posting them by families. See, Nehemiah knew that you're going to fight more if you're protecting your own. That's brilliant. And then he says, with their swords, spears, and bows, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, here it goes, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Yes, you have threats against you. Yes, you have discouragement against you. Move against it. Go and fight for your people, because the Lord is with His people in battle, and God will fight your battles. Let me tell you what I think is the gospel truth. You might say, it's awful arrogant for you to say this. Well, you can take it the way you want. I just trust that God knows what I mean, and those of you who know me best will know what I mean. And besides that, I found out Jesus is quite fond of me, and I've been dangerous ever since. But I believe that God's hand is on my life here. I believe that God's hand is on this church. I believe God's hand is on what we're doing at Temple Baptist Church. I believe it's the Lord's work. So every threat that comes against it, every discouragement that comes against it, has to come against the Lord, because what we're doing here is the Lord's work. And I firmly believe that the Lord is with His people in battle. The only way I could possibly keep going. Now, what's fascinating is that's enough sermon to preach and go home. But something very subtle happened in this text, a little nuance shift that one could miss, that is an absolute essential truth that we need to learn, especially right now as a church. I mean, we understand somewhat of what it means to be overwhelmed doing the Lord's work, but what about when you're less overwhelmed doing the Lord's work? What about those times when you're going through intense battle and difficulties and nothing's working out and you wonder if it ever will, and then suddenly there is a reprieve from your enemies, a release, a time of freedom? And yes, it's still overwhelming because it's the Lord's work, but it's less overwhelming. Well, what do you do then? Well, you don't rest on your laurels. I'll tell you what you do, friend. It's at those points you take that reprieve and that little catching up of your breath, and you prepare for future threats. Now watch, this is exactly what happened. You're with me. I'm real proud of this group. I think you might be more dialed in the other two services. You get the A today. Watch what he says here in verse 15. Just after what he said, you know, focus on the Lord. And what happens here is the enemies realize that what they have been doing isn't working. And notice what happens. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. Now look at the first four words in verse 16. From that day on. They're back to work. They're encouraged. A season of blessing. But from that day on, the rest of this text, to verse 23, tells you what they did. And we must emulate them today. Are you with me? We don't have long, and you will be leaving. So please, please dial in as we finish this out. Well, the question then becomes, how do you prepare yourself for future attacks? And that's what the rest of this text is for. So you ready? Let's go. You prepare yourself for future attacks by realizing the Lord's work includes work and warfare. Work and warfare. If you're waiting on some kind of utopia where it's not going to be war anymore, you're in the wrong line of stuff. It's going to be work and warfare until Jesus comes back, or you go to Jesus and just go ahead and get yourself fixed on that. And when we get to glory, we'll sit at the Jordan and share war stories. But until then, it will be work and war. Now watch what happens from that day on, verse 16 through 18a. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. Now, do you see that picture? There's some whose primary emphasis are going to be on warfare and protection. Doesn't mean they wouldn't do any work, but their primary emphasis is on battling. Warfare. The workers are to continue to work, but be ready for warfare in case they have to go to war. Yes, they're going to be working, but they also have to be ready for warfare. Now, God spoke to me. It could have been Rich Little, but I believe it was God. And what is the warfare operation going on in Temple Baptist Church? And I'll tell you right now, it's the Kingdom Prayer Team. As I speak right now, and as I spoke the last two services, there have been groups of people in a room back there praying for me, and that's what they do every Sunday. We had 300 people come forward who are all over New Bern who take 1 hour a week in small groups and pray for nothing but concerns of the church. Nothing else. Not their personal concerns, not national concerns. 1 hour out of 168, we focus on what God's doing at Temple. You ask me, where does my confidence come from me? Or where does my confidence come from my family? It's because I know I am under the prayer cover of this church. I know that Satan cannot get to me apart from the sovereign permission of God. And if God even allows him at me, it will be for redemptive purposes. That is where my confidence is. And that's why I'm always harping on prayer. I have warfare warriors constantly going and storming heaven on the behalf of the ministries of this church. And those who are wanting a clue as to how all this is happening here might find it right there. But the rest of us have to work in war. Now here's the thing that concerns me. It seems like it was nothing but war for about 3 years. Some of you who've come in late don't know what it's like for those 3 years. And all of a sudden, God seized what He was doing here, took a radical turn, started it in this new direction, and man, it has just been unbelievable. And now we're over 50% through. We're in a season of blessing. And trust me, I enjoy that so much more than all that battling we were doing for 3 years. Tiptoe through the tulip. Man, I just tiptoe right on into glory if God let me. But listen, I know better. And when it gets quiet and it's too easy, I'm not a paranoid, but I wonder what strategy Satan is setting up. Well, I want to make an announcement to Satan and every demon that's present, every flesh, all flesh, the world. I want to make an emphatic statement here today. You are put on notice. We will be prepared for your threat, devil. Huh? Yeah. Yes. When it's less overwhelming, it could be more dangerous. And we got to prepare for future threats. If all disappointment is an unrealized expectation, don't expect the Christian life to be anything less than war and work. And you won't be disappointed. But that's not all. We also prepare for future threats by not being caught off guard by those who oppose God's work. Verses 18b through 20. Look at that last sentence in verse 18. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Now I find that fascinating. Everybody else is either guarding or working in garden. He takes this one man that has a trumpet and he's going to go with Nehemiah. So the first question I'm asking, why? Well, he tells us in verse 19, then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Here it goes. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. You see what's happening there? If someone's being attacked, the trumpet's blown, it's a rallying point, and all of God's people come there, and He says, God will fight for us. Now, earlier He said, go out and fight for your families, recognizing that the Lord is with you in battle. Now He goes so far as to say, it is the Lord who fought your battles. Now, that's awesome to me. Let me bring this home. James Walker told me one time, because there are a lot of similarities in his church and ours. He says, Steve, always keep this in mind. Your church is going through blessing. Votes are unanimous. Everybody seems on board. He says, keep this in mind. The critics and the naysayers are always out there in the congregation. He says, they keep their heads ducked when the blessings of God are going. But as soon as that turns, they will start rising up. Just get ready for it. And so probably the worst year of my ministerial life was the year that we were over at Grover City. Two things happened there that I'll never forget. The first one was, after a year of this, was that I saw what James Walker said was right. It was one of the worst years we had, and the critics started rising. And I had made the statement over there that I had heard more negative critical statements in that year than I had in all the other years of my ministry put together. The other thing I remember is that I knew a lot of people that loved and supported me did not prefer going to Grover City. But they knew what I was trying to do. A lot of people were coming. We wanted to accommodate them. We wanted to continue to grow. And I was doing that for the well-being of the church. So, even though they didn't prefer it, they chose to support me because they saw it as the greater good. At least the attempt was that. And when you choose to do that, when it's not your preference, and you respect me and my leadership that much, let me tell you something. I will never, ever forget you for that either. But the point is that whether, and I guess I'm kind of saying out there, you're not going to have such a blessing that goes that potential is not always there. You can't be caught off guard about the reality of those who will oppose your work. And who knows that I'm not saying this so that you will know, as I said to each congregation, that we're ready. And we're prepared for it. Because I know in this wonderful time we're going through right now, you, as I am, prepared for those future threats. The next one I'd share with you is this. You prepare for future threats by getting on with the Lord's work. Did you see that in verse 21? I love this. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears. Here it goes. From the first light of dawn till the stars came out. Now they didn't have lights. So every moment of light they utilized. A wall that could not get built in 150 years was completed in 52 days when God's people got on with it. Isn't that something? Now, Ken Cochran was the co-chairman that brought me here at Temple Baptist Church. He was on the pastor search committee. And I'm going to tell you that Ken Cochran has been a loyal supporter and active member of this church since I've been here. He's been involved with everything God tries to do here. He loves me. He believes in the vision of this church. He's very supportive. As active as any member we have here in what God's doing here. Now, Ken Cochran probably hears more negative critical statements about me and the leadership than anybody in this church. He really does. I don't know why they go to him, but they do. And if he thinks I need to hear it, he'll tell me. If he doesn't want to needlessly discourage me, he'll just keep it to himself. But here's the powerful thing about Ken. Ken has never allowed that negativity to skew him from keeping the main thing the main thing. He hears it, he goes on, okay, and he keeps right at the task at hand, and he's right behind whatever God's doing here. He will not get derailed putting out fires and getting into a problem-solving mode, and we need to learn from that. I tell you what, if Southern Baptists could save the world by committee meetings, we would have done it eons ago. You know, we meet on committees, we don't do anything, and then we present to everybody else we've done something. You know what I think? I think you ought to put a peppermint in your mouth, and when it's gone, the committee meeting's over. The other thing is, you ask somebody, it's time for the move. You've been praying about it. You've been planning. And you get to somebody, well, we're praying about it. Well, how long have you been praying about it? Well, 2-3 years. At what point do you trust God and obey? Get on with the work. What I say is keep your head ducked and keep going. That's what I'm doing right now. I'm going to keep my head ducked, keep going beyond 50% through, and I'm hoping to get over there in about May ready to start in the new building. How about you? We've waited long enough. One more and I'm through, and this might not mean anything to you, but it's very important to me, so I would appreciate you listening to me. When you're preparing for future threats, the last thing I want to say is you do so by having leadership that sets the pace for doing the Lord's work. Now, let me authenticate that in the last verse, 23 of chapter 4. Nehemiah, in a biographical statement, says, "Neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor the guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water." We're in this thing together. Amen? Now listen to me. This is not false humility. It's the absolute truth as I see it. In my ministry as a leader, God has done more things despite my leadership, not because of it. I'm really a simple man. I study like crazy. I preach. I run. I like small, intimate groups in my family specifically. And that's about it. And I like a good movie every now and then. If y'all don't think of, I ought to watch movies and you pray for me. Very simple man. I can preach for better and worse. That's what I do. If I can't do that, I'm really out. I flipped eggs one time at Shoney's. Maybe I could go back to that, but that's it. I don't know anything else to do. But God, this is sincere, has done more despite me, not because of me. But one thing He has given me the ability to do is to surround my people with top leadership, people who are much more qualified and better than I am in whatever sphere that is. And I'm not simply talking about staff. I'm talking about leaders within the church. And the reason I point this out, I want to say this. No one's irreplaceable in the kingdom of God. I could die tonight, and this thing would be fine. Nobody is. But what I am also saying is this. Present company excluded. The leadership in this church, even if it were not them and it was somebody else, never underestimate the power of leadership in a church because it is a gift of God. And I think you ought to be very grateful to God for the leadership He's brought here at Temple Baptist Church. Keep in mind, they have never asked you to do anything they wouldn't do. And if you will recall, half of the capital stewardship campaign of $2.6 million, as a Freudian slip, $2.6 million, half of it, $1.3 million, came in by the leadership of this church. So they never expected you to do anything that they themselves were not willing to do. And I say that to say, for the leaders that God has assembled here, I am very grateful. And one of the reasons that this church, I think, has moved the way it has is because a lot of you who are sitting there and in other services that God has brought our way. Now, today is the last one-on-one that we're going to have this year. We have about 30 people coming. I'm showing up. They say if I show up, it's easier to recruit for it. I don't know if that's true, but it makes me feel good, so I'm going to show up. And at the conclusion of it, we're going to have a barbecue meal. If you'd like to come, see Daryl, me, or Alan McClure. It's a good time to have me off to the side with about 30 of you. You can hit me! So if you'd like to come, please get with them. And I would invite you to come on, and we'll see if we can't clarify any issues you have. And we're not for everybody. We've known that a long time ago. And but we're for a lot of you, hopefully. And this might be the church for you. But I'll say this. I'm not trying to rag on you or anything. I think if you believe God wants you here, you need to go ahead and make that commitment. If not, I think you need to visit around and find your church where you do feel good. A lot of great ones here. Not quite as great as this one, but great. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Laugh, please. But we think we are one of the good ones. And you don't have to go to the one-on-one to be a member. But you have to know, and we'll ask you about this, that you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've either been baptized by immersion or you're willing to be. And you come to be confirmed by the church to be a fellow member with us. It's quite an honor for us. We would appreciate that honor if you would like to extend it to us. We've had a big in-gathering of folks who have joined up with us lately, and we're grateful to God for every one of them. He never adds anyone by accident. And I don't think you're here by accident. So I'll be standing up here at the front. That's what I do at the close of service. And if this expresses your heart's desire, I'm going to ask you to come out in the aisles and meet me up here, and we'll get it settled. And if you want to come to that one-on-one, it's at 4 o'clock this afternoon at Alan McClure's house out at Bryce's Creek. We'll get you directions and everything else and invite you to come, okay? Okay? Hey, we're getting a little quicker on Upstart. I'm encouraged. Father, thank you for a blessed day in Jesus. This time is committed to you. And all of God's people said, amen.